I'd like you to look, if you would, please, at verse 3 one more time before we pray. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You. We thank You, God, that You have given us Your Word, and in it is truth. In it is all things that pertain to life and godliness. And as we open it up right now, we ask that You would speak to us. We ask, God, that You would teach us, and that, Lord, we as Your sheep would look to You as our shepherd for guidance in our week. I pray, Lord, that we would put Your truth into practice. I pray, Father, as we read, that we would follow Your lead in paths of righteousness. And that, God, as we walk in paths of righteousness, that it would be for Your name's sake. Help us to understand the truth that is in that section. May our love for You increase. May You, God, stir our hearts to be worshipers, to be obedient. And we even request, Lord, this evening, if somebody is here and they do not know who Jesus is, they have not trusted in Christ, we ask that tonight, Father, that You would draw them unto Yourself and that they would become a part of Your family by trusting in Jesus, confessing and turning from their sin. Lord, may You do that wonderful work of adding to the family. And so we thank You that we can come to You. We thank You for the privilege to gather as a family publicly in the safety of this building, to worship You and to search Your Scriptures. God, You are so good to us. You're such a good shepherd. And Lord, we want to honor You. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I'd like to tell you about one of the scariest moments in my life. One of the scariest moments in my life, I was around 17, 18 years old. Actually, no, I was about 18 years old. And I was driving on the freeway, heading down to go attend a class at a Bible college down the hill. I was on the 60 freeway. I was about, you know, 5 or so miles away from the 57 and the 60 when all of a sudden, I had a dizzy spell come over me. I was in the fast lane, driving the speed limit plus a little bit, trying to make it to class, when all of a sudden, I had a bout of vertigo. Things began to spin. I lost my vision, as it were. All of a sudden, all of the lights began to just blur all over the place, and I gripped the steering wheel, and my vision was best likened to that moment when a child gets the old video camcorder from the 90s at Christmas and goes to the Christmas tree and moves the camera really fast, and all the lights just streak all over the place. That was my vision on the 60 freeway at 70 plus miles an hour in the fast lane. You kind of freak out when that happens to you. All kinds of things begin to kind of run through your mind. And to be honest with you, as I held onto the steering wheel, I remember just going like, God, help me not to kill somebody right now. I couldn't see. I was getting sick to my stomach. I remember turning my blinker on and just closing my eyes and slowly getting over and just trying to make a lane change as slow as I could. And I had determined that when I hit the big block wall on the side of the freeway, I'll know that I'm off the freeway and I'm on the shoulder. And God, just help me not to hit anybody. Help me not to cause an accident. Help me, Lord, not to hurt anybody. And it seemed like time had slowed down. It seemed like it took an eternity to get off the side of the road. I couldn't see. I was panicking. And finally, by God's grace, I got off the road and I just sat there in my car and kind of freaked out and thanked the Lord that I didn't kill anybody and had no clue. What do I do at that point? How do I get back? I remember going, I got to get off the freeway, and I would start to go and I'd get dizzy again and I'd have to lay back. Finally, in a moment, I was able to get off and get off the freeway, get to a gas station. I remember calling my parents and telling them what happened. And I told them, I said, hey, I need you to come and get me. And they drove all the way down the hill. They got off on the off-ramp. They took the hour-plus drive. And I remember at that moment, I was dependent on my parents to lead me back home. I had lost my bearings. I didn't have the ability, because I was dizzy, because my vision was impaired, to drive home, and I needed them to lead me on the freeway back. I needed to go from the driver's seat to the passenger seat, and I needed them to make the trip home and get me to my destination. Did you know that something like that can happen or happens in the life of a believer who has just been restored? If you were here this morning, you understand that the shepherd-sheep relationship, when it comes to being restored as a sheep, it means that the sheep have been detached from the rest of the flock, has fallen into harm, and the harm of the sheep is that they have become cast, as the shepherd would say. In other words, the sheep that would become disoriented, lose focus as it were, have weak legs, would be a sheep that has rolled onto its back, has struggled and fought to try to get back on its feet, but because of a sheep's design, they're unable to do it when they're on their back. The sheep comes so close to death. And part of that moment when they're on their back and they are in need of being restored, they can become disoriented. The fear that comes into a sheep's life in that moment when they're lost, when they're on their back, can cause them to freak out, to not know up from down. The bodily responses, as gases build up and their body begins to shut down, they become weak, they become at a point where they want to stagger and they want to struggle to move if they even can. But the shepherd comes in and coaxes them back together and gets them back on their feet and moves them back into the group. Look at this. If you are in here this evening and you have wandered and you are coming back because God is working in your life and God is bringing you back in, chances are you may be a little disoriented at first. You may have some things in your life where you have worked through some stuff and you are just getting kind of your spiritual bearings, as it were. That's normal. I would even say, as a church family, just a word here, that when God does a work of restoration, verse 3, He restores my soul, that we need to be compassionate, patient and gracious with fellow brothers and sisters that are returning to the Lord or returning to God's family after a season or a time of wandering away. They're probably stammering. They're likely disoriented. They could not get out of their predicament if it wasn't for God's grace to restore them back to the fold. And so look at what the writer David does here. He leads us by still waters, but when we wander and we find ourselves on our spiritual back and we are in danger of being lost, the shepherd comes after us and he restores us, puts us back on our feet, brings us back into the fold, and notice immediately what begins to happen again. The shepherd starts leading us again. Do you see that in the rest of verse 3? He restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, just like I on the freeway as the bout of vertigo came in and I became disoriented and I lost my vision and I was lost, as it were, on the freeway, I badly needed somebody to come and to lead me home. I badly needed somebody to come and be patient with me and make the journey to come and get me and make the journey home and invest the time and work with me as I began to slowly recover and get my sight back and get my strength back to be able to drive again. In the same way, God does that in our life if we wander and He brings us back. But look at the process as it continues. I want you to see what God does in His loving grace in your life and in my life if you've wandered. You see, as He brings you back, the first thing, His lead is worth following. You know, to go off and to break his lead at verse 2 where he's leading you by still waters and to think, well, I'm going to wander away. I'm going to break off from the group. I'm not going to follow after the Lord. That brings you to a moment of needing to be restored. When you are restored, though, chances are high that you, like a sheep, will be a little disoriented, a little weak, and need to be strengthened. And so look at what it says at the rest of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The Lord is right there for you. The Lord is right there with you. You come to see this unfold, and it says that he leads me in paths of righteousness. I would put down the first thing, his lead is worth following. When I may be disoriented, when I may be struggling, look at what you see the shepherd does. He comes back in to lead you. The wonderful way in which a shepherd leads a sheep who has just been restored is that the shepherd will help hold the sheep up and bear some of the sheep's weight until they can run off and be in the fold. The shepherd doesn't just go and with his foot kind of kick the sheep back up on his feet and go, get out of here. No, he lovingly turns them over off their back and will lovingly hold them and talk to them and say, come on, you can do this. Come on, and let them bear some more of its weight. But if the sheep stumbles, he picks it back up. It's kind of like if you're a fisherman in here and you know that moment when you fight with the fish to reel it in and you fight the fish to exhaustion and you bring the fish on shore and you take the hook out and you take your picture with it, right? And you hold it way out here so it looks so much bigger, right? You're like, check this out. And you go to release the fish. The fish may be weak. The fish may be disoriented. The fish doesn't just swim right off. And so what does the fisherman do? Holds it in the water and just gently moves it back and forth. Gently kind of revives life into it until finally the fish can swim off. Did you know that if you have been lost, if you have wandered away, the shepherd will come after you and restore you, but he will then continue in his gracious love to lead you? And his lead is worth following because he doesn't drive you out. He doesn't push you forward. But he bears your weight. He shows his strength so that you could be set back on the right path. He makes sure that you're ready to move. He makes sure that you have the ability to move forward. It says that he leads you in paths of righteousness. But let's think for a minute. We don't live in that time, in that day and age with Jesus physically being here. And you think of all the times you read in Scripture with Jesus and his disciples and the disciples follow Jesus. And it's like, where are you going? Wherever that guy goes. You know, we don't have that. Jesus is not a part of your carpool, right? It's not like Jesus does every other week in the carpool and drives you down the hill. He's not the leader of the van pool. You know, he's not there physically. So how do we know when the shepherd is leading us? How do we know that we are being led in paths of righteousness? How do we know after we have wandered and God has brought us back that we are continuing on the right path instead of going down a path that will lead us to needing to be restored again? Well, God's word reveals some things that you can know how to be led in his path. How to know that God is the one who is leading you. And so I'd like to give you just three things under his lead is worth following so that you can go throughout your week and say, okay, I'm not getting lost. I'm going to continue to gather strength as I look to the Lord in these areas for his leading. The first thing that you see in Scripture when it comes to being led, his lead is worth following, the first way is his word. God's word is a great illumination to God's path into his leading. The Scripture has such an important part in the life of a believer because it lays out God's leading. If you have your own Bible and you like to mark in it, you might want to write next to, he leads me by paths of righteousness. You might want to write Psalms 119, verse 105. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word becomes this amazing flashlight to illuminate the path to know, okay, God is leading me. God has highlighted the route. I just need to make sure I stay on the highlighted route that his word illuminates. You know, I know those moments with little kids where I think I can navigate my way through the house without light. And I've found that that's difficult with little children and all of their little toys. Your Christianity gets tested. You step on something, your little pinky toe dive bombs into something heavy because a child didn't put something away. And what's the difference? The path was not illuminated. But did you see this? That his lead is worth following? How do I know that I'm following his lead? Well, do you find it in God's word? Do you realize that God's word is this wonderful flashlight that never runs out of batteries, that always works, that is always on when you need it, is never dead, and it will illuminate the path? The second thing you see in Scripture, to know his path is worth following. How do I know I'm on his path? How do I know that he's leading me and I'm not going down a path of deception? Well, you find in Scripture that counsel, wise biblical counsel, the counsel of mature believers, can go far in illuminating God's lead. He has given us one another. I mean, you can look in here and go, man, God has given me other people to help me follow God's lead. You know, the Proverbs would say in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20, listen to the counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You see the instruction that there's wisdom in the counsel of a multitude. The Bible will say often in the Proverbs that it's a fool that does not listen to counsel. A fool does not receive instruction. But wise is the man who receives instruction. Wise is the man that listens to counsel. God has given us one another to help counsel and instruct. It's such an encouraging thing to go, wait a minute, that person that is saying, hey man, you need to be careful. Hey, sister, I'm telling you, that path can lead to destruction, and you might take it, well, they're hating on me. They don't like my success. They don't see what's going on. No, they're lovingly trying to show you the Lord's leading in your life. The third thing that you see in Scripture to help you in knowing that it's the Lord leading is the example of others. We can follow the example of others, namely the example that Jesus has left in the gospel. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Have you found another Jesus follower that you can model your life after, that you can follow, that they could be a counsel to you, but they could also be an example to you, that you can know that you are following the lead of the Lord? You see, as he writes us, as he restores us, and our knees are weak, our vision is blurred from the fear of being spiritually upside down, we can come back to him, or he comes to us to make us led or lead us on a path of righteousness. His lead is worth following. But look at this secondly. His lead is worth following because his way is righteous. Do you see that in the last part of verse 3? He leads us in what? Paths of righteousness. He leads me through his word. He leads me through counsel. He leads me through example. But the path that he leads me on is righteous. Now look at what we have left. In verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. We are leaving the green pastures, we are leaving the still waters, and there is a journey of traveling. There is a path of righteousness in verse 3. And then if you look at verse 4, you see that there is also a great valley, this valley of the shadow of death. But in all of this leading, we can know that if we are following his lead, the path that we are on is righteous. Now, the path that is righteous does not guarantee that the scenery is going to be wonderful. You know, this is not always like, you know, a drive up the coast and you see the beautiful ocean and the beautiful cliffs and the mountains and all the wonderful things of the coast of Southern California. It's wonderful. No, it's not always glamorous. It's not always wonderful. It's not always the best scene, but you can know, but the path, it's right. The path is right. The scenery might be scary. The path may be rugged or difficult, but you can know that the path, when the Lord is leading you, it's labeled as righteous. You find in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." I am led by the Lord because His lead is worth following, and His leading is in paths of righteousness. As I trust and lean on Him in my weakness, He puts me on a path, but the path is right. It may be difficult. It may not make sense. But if it's His leading, it's right where I need to be. You know, the shepherd-sheep relationship, the shepherd bears a huge responsibility to provide food for the sheep. Not only does he have a responsibility to provide food for the sheep, but he also has even a responsibility to care for the land. And one of the most difficult things for the shepherd is the constant need to provide food for his sheep. And so what a shepherd will do is move his flock daily or weekly. There is this constant move that a shepherd puts his flock under to keep them on fresh food, to keep them not only on fresh food, but to keep them from overgrazing the land. So look at what he says. "Hey, you look around, it's like, I like this place. The grass is green. I like this place. The water is still." But then all of a sudden, God says, "Hey, it's time to move on. But wait a minute, there's still more food here. Wait a minute, I'm lying down here." No, look at what God is doing. He's taking you on a path of righteousness because it's time to move. If the sheep remain and overgraze on the land, they will become susceptible to disease and parasite. If they continue and aren't moved, though it might be easy to stay there, as they continue, not only can they become diseased and ridden with parasites, but you know what else can happen? They can ruin the land so that there's no future feed. And so it says here, hey, his lead is worth following because the path that he leads you on is righteous. He's taking you to the next plot or the next step. But what does it mean here as you look at it? In paths of righteousness, what are these paths? If you go to an area where shepherds are out and they're tending and shepherding a flock, you will find that there will be a lot of ruts driven in the land where the sheep will travel on a lot of these paths to take them from place to place. They will travel on them day to day to find new pastures. And as they all walk, they form this rut. And you find here in this, in our life, this rut is a rut of righteousness. It can mean two things. And I think both are applicable because notice that the paths are plural. It's not always the same path. But there's a demonstration of righteousness on each one of the paths. The first way in which you can know that you're on a path of righteousness, that there is a right standard of living in your life. God desires His people to live righteously. By the work of Christ, what does He do? He makes us right before God. He sets us before God as sinless. Even though we're still struggling with sin, that's what God does as we have faith in Him. The Bible says He justifies us. He sees us as not guilty. But He desires His people to live and to walk a path of righteousness, to live morally right before man and before God. If you're being led by the Lord as His sheep, understand that it should be seen in your life that you are living rightly. That there can be in your journey as you look back, moments where you see God has corrected you, God has brought you from wandering, and there has been a change to where you are not doing some things today that you were doing a couple of years ago because He's working in your life. You're walking in righteousness. But there's even another way of looking at this righteousness that is so wonderful because, yeah, we have this responsibility to walk right before the Lord, but look at this. The paths of righteousness, it's also God's righteousness. I mean, do you know that whatever path you're on, God will deal with you righteously? That the paths that we go on that might be difficult, the scenery might not be the best. We might even wonder, where in the world is God taking us? But you can guarantee that on that path, God's righteousness will be seen. God will deal with you, reveal himself to you, and how he reveals himself to you and how he deals with you, it will be right. You may struggle to keep your promises to God, but do you know passive righteousness? God will not struggle to keep his promises to you. He's righteous. The faithfulness of God will be seen on that path that he takes you as he's trying to bring you to the next resting spot, the next set of pasture, the next place of refreshment in your life. That path that you're on, you may struggle with righteousness, but God will not struggle with righteousness with you. He will deal rightly with you at every turn, in every bend, in every uphill climb. And his faithfulness will be seen, as the end of the verse says, for his name's sake. He's faithful. Passive righteousness. My righteousness. God's righteousness. Do you know the wonderful place where those paths cross? It's at the cross. And all of the paths, and in the difficult uphill climbs of some of those trails, it comes to a point where the righteousness of man and the righteousness of God converge in a wonderful display of love where Christ died. Oh, if we're honest with ourselves, we have so many moments of unrighteousness. We have so many moments when we don't do right, when we fall short, when we wander. But do you not see at the cross his faithfulness and his righteousness? Where Christ in all of his perfection died for your unrighteousness and for my unrighteousness. And he says, I will wash away your wrong. I will set you on paths of righteousness. And I will even give you my righteousness because you don't have any. God's righteousness, my righteousness, converges in a path at the cross. His ways are righteous. His ways are righteous. His ways will lead me to the wonderful place of Calvary. His ways will lead me ultimately, remember the last part of verse 6, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the ultimate destination. But I want you to see a third thing. In this restoring and getting back on the path, you see a third thing in the last part of verse 3. For his name's sake, his leading is worth following, or he's worth leading or following. He has a path that is righteous, but thirdly, his reputation is reliable. For his name's sake. God does all of this work in our life for his name's sake. He puts his reputation on the line. Now, we kind of look at this on a regular basis and may not even think about it, the importance of a reputation, the importance of, you know, reliability, as it were. And it is most commonly seen in our society in how we look at reviews. Think about it. Think about how much you depend on when you go to eat somewhere or you get ready to purchase something. You depend on the reviews of other people. You know, they've done a lot of research to determine that, you know, 90% of consumers, that's quite a bit, rely on online reviews. You look at how many stars, you read the reviews, you find out if it's positive or negative, how the experience was, how well made the product is. And not only do 90% of consumers look at reviews, but 88% of us trust them. I've even looked at it in my own life. I remember when my wife and I needed to buy a new bed, and we purchased a new bed online solely based on reviews. That's a pretty big gamble. It's like we're going to sleep on this for the next several years. I was like, well, I got, you know, 5 stars or 4 stars. Let's give it a shot. In the back of my mind, we're going, we bought it at Costco, so we could take it back if it doesn't work out. But what do? We depend on What is the reputation? What is the review? They even discover that if a place has an excellent review, a good reputation, that we're likely to spend upwards of 31% more money at that place than we would because of their reputation being excellent. What does that mean? When the reputation is excellent, when the review is reliable, we are willing to trust and put more into it. Do you see what the Bible says here? He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God puts His reputation on the line when it comes to His sheep. God stays faithful to His excellent review as God. Not only that, do you know that as we walk paths of righteousness, do you know that you are one of the great billboards of God's reputation? When His sheep walk paths of righteousness, it is one of the greatest evangelism tools to declare the reliability, the trustworthiness, the love, the wonder, and the power of the God in whom we worship. And it's seen by simply walking paths of righteousness. One of the things that I'm doing my best as a dad to do with my children is to let them know that they are this walking billboard to declare how wonderful and how amazing God is. And so as I pull them up to drop them off at school, and after I pray for them, one of the repetitive things I tell them is, girls, as you get out of this car, I want you to show and I want you to share the love of Jesus. Now go get them out of the car. I'll even pull up, okay, girls, what do I want you to do? Show and share Jesus. You got it. Get out of here. Go do it. Show and share Jesus. Get on that path of righteousness. I'll even come to the point, I'll quote at times, you know what? Go out and let your light shine that they may see your good deeds. And you know what they're going to do, girls? What, Dad? Glorify your Father in heaven. Now get out. Go show and share Jesus. And Finley, you better eat your lunch, child, because if you bring home a whole sandwich after school, you're going down. Struggle's real. But do you see that? For His name's sake. As I walk in paths of righteousness, I am declaring the reputation of the God in whom I walk with, the God who leads me, and the God in whom I serve. But if you're wondering here, on the path of righteousness, you're wondering, man, boy, where's God leading me? I don't like the scenery. I don't like the valley. I don't like the uphill climb. I'm tired. How long is this going to go on for? Why is this so difficult? Will you take comfort in the reputation your God has? Have you ever thought of the reputation God has? He lets us know about it. He says, I'm a God that's gracious and compassionate. I'm slow to anger. I'm a God that shows mercy to generations, to thousands. I mean, think about it. For His name's sake, His reputation is reliable. Think for just a moment where God says, for my name's sake. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9, He says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. When the scripture talks about God saying, for my name's sake, it's often connected with God's faithfulness, God's mercy, and God's love. His reputation is reliable. The path that He has you on, He's faithful to keep you in that path. He's faithful to be with you in that path. Do you know the reputation of your God is faithful? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know the faithfulness of the God who leads us? He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you know His faithfulness? That though you may fail, that though you may become faithless, the Bible says, but God is still faithful. It's His reputation. But His reputation is also merciful. God, in all of His holiness and all of His righteousness and all of His knowledge and His perfection, He will still see His sheep in their moments of struggle and be merciful to them. He will see us in our pain. He will see us in our moment of difficulty. He will see us in our stumbling and our falling, and He's merciful, the Bible says. His very insides twist over the struggle of His people, and He comes down and He helps us. Remember His leading? He'll bear our weight until we get our bearings because He's merciful.
He's also loving. His love for us is so great. His love abounds. His love is so yearning. His love is so wonderful for each and every one of us. A love so great, His reputation, that though you stumble, though you fall, though you may be struggling, He loves you so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for you. His reputation is reliable. As you may be prone to wander, as we all are, and He writes you, He restores your soul. Look at what He does. He leads you, and His lead is He's worth following. Not only is He worth following, but you see that He puts you on a path of righteousness. And that will mean right living for you, but you also see the righteousness of God, where He will remain faithful, where He will keep His promises. But you also can know, as you travel and you move forward and you strive to press forward, that you can look to a God, as you are on the path of righteousness, whose reputation is reliable. You may be faithless, He will remain faithful to you. You may stumble and fall, and He does not laugh or scoff, but He's merciful. You may feel like an utter failure and worthless and useless, and you can't do it, but His love abounds towards you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And as you walk that path of righteousness, you declare His reputation. You let people know what is available, but you can also grow in your understanding of how great and amazing God is. As we get ready to close out this evening, I challenge each and every one of you to look for a minute at how great and wonderful our God is, and how righteous and perfect He is, and to see the extent in which He has gone to make you right and to set you on a path of righteousness. No believer should leave this place without being stirred to worship at the fact that our God is so righteous and so wonderful and so right, but He has made me right. He has made me righteous because His Son died for me. But it's also this truth that goes out for somebody to go, man, I'm so lost. I've just stumbled in here. I've fallen so short. I am so guilty. I mean, this talk of right living is so far from what I've done. I'm here because I'm just like trying to put a foot forward. Well, guess what? Christ has died for you. He wants to make you right. He has taken your sin and your wrong and your shortcoming and your stumbling, and He has paid the price for it on the cross, where He bled, where He died. And He says, you have no righteousness, but I will give you all of my righteousness if you confess your wrong and trust in me. That's available for all of us. The believer is to worship. The unbeliever is to go, wait a minute, I can be made right this evening. And it starts by confessing your wrong and trusting in Him. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank You for Your love and Your care for us. I thank You, Lord, that You look out for Your people, that You restore the wanderer, that God, You come out and You lead us on paths of righteousness, and You do it for Your name's sake. I ask with that truth that every believer in here this evening, that Lord, they would be reminded of how great and wonderful Your reputation is, and that God, who You are, would strengthen them on the path that they're walking.